Hi everyone. In any relationship, there is a process of getting to know one another and also a sense of maybe withholding certain things and putting your best foot forwards. But when we come into a relationship with God, the starting point is quite different from that. God truly knows us. God has all the facts, all the backstory. God, in fact, knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet he still, that doesn't put God off. We're invited into a relationship, adopted into a family through his son, Jesus Christ. Let me begin our time of worship by reading from one of the Psalms that captures that sense of being known and the intimacy that goes with it. Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain.
And stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night. You tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. Who I am. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways. You are perfect in all of your ways to us. Love so undeniable, I can hardly speak. Peace so unexplainable, I can hardly think as you call. Still, as you call me into love, you're a good father. It's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. You're a good father. It's who you are, it's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved by you. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am.
Our Father, we praise you for who you are and all that you have done. We depend upon your strength and thank you that you hold us. We marvel at your generosity and we thank you for your amazing grace. Before you, we are all equal. You know the hearts and thoughts of each one of us down to the smallest, most hidden detail. And before your eyes, not one of us is righteous. No, not one. But you've not forgotten us or rejected us. Quite the opposite. You love each one of us. You know what we need and will grant it to us. You look at nothing but the empty hands that we stretch out to you in order that they might be filled. In the suffering and death of Jesus, your Son, you took our place. You took our darkness, our tears on yourself. And you've made us free to come into your light and to rejoice as your children. We ask that you now fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit, so that together we may understand you, ourselves and each other a little better, that we might be encouraged to take the next step along the path that you've set for all of us. We ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 to 6. Invest in many ventures. Ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. If clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will lie. Whoever watches the wind will not plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the path of the wind or how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. Sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Amen.
God our Father, our minds are filled with so many things, but not one of us knows what tomorrow will bring. You know all things, and we ask that you would be our teacher as we consider your word together. Amen.
You find yourself faced with a decision. You're put on the spot. You have to decide what you're going to do, what you're going to say, how you'll respond. And if you're honest, what you're thinking is, I don't know. I just don't know. I'm not sure. How can I be sure? Now, the theme of these 6 verses that we've read from the start of Ecclesiastes chapter 11 is not knowing. You know, verse 1, you know, you put the grain into a ship, you send it across the sea, and you just don't know what's going to happen. It might be quite profitable, it might be really profitable, it might be a complete disaster. But you can't know the future. You just don't know. Or verse 5, just this basic awareness of the way things are. You don't know which way the wind blows. You don't know how new life begins. You don't know all that God knows. We live constantly with this awareness of mystery and things that we can't fully grasp. And verse 6, the farmer at work, they scatter the seeds, but they don't actually know for certain what will come of it. They don't know whether it will be success or whether it will be failure, prosperity, or disaster. They don't know what the outcome will be. Now, for all of us, uncertainty and not knowing can be uncomfortable.
I mean, at times it can feel worse than that. It can be positively disturbing, waiting for results, waiting for a response, waiting for the verdict, knowing the whole time that it's out of your hands. Or sometimes worse, having the sense that it is in your hands. If only we knew what to do, if only we knew the right decision. So what if I do? What if I don't? What will it look like in a week's time? That delicate weighing up of risk and reward, sensing our hopes for the best and our fears for the worst. And in the midst of all that, we can suffer from analysis paralysis, arguing ourselves one way and then the other, second guessing our decision and then deferring any decision making at all. And that can breed a sense of frustration and helplessness. This is something I know only too well from my own personal experience. That sense of responsibility to take control of a situation or circumstances or our own life, to make the best choice, the right choice for that moment and every moment, always wondering, but what if I make the wrong choice? How can I be sure that I've made the right choice? And then dithering or abdicating responsibility, casting an envious glance towards those who seem to live life as if they always know what to do, or if they don't know what to do, they always land on their feet in any case. Perhaps we wish it was like we were back in childhood, where there was always someone else to make the big decision, to carry the responsibility. And this hesitancy and anxiety that we feel in the face of not knowing is often the result of sobering experience, because we do know that we can't take things for granted and things don't always go to plan. You know, we're caught out and we have these sliding doors moments as we miss an opportunity, or as we're suddenly faced by an unforeseen tragedy or a pandemic. Things were floating along nicely until all of a sudden we're clinging on, we're gasping for breath. And the realization that no amount of planning, no amount of second guessing, no amount of training or cleverness or education or money can insulate us completely from the pitfalls that we can stumble into as we make our way through life. I mean, looking back a couple of chapters, in chapter 9, the teacher puts it like this. This is chapter 9, verse 11. The race is not to the swift, or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise, or wealth to the brilliant, or favour to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. There's this sense in which life throws up these things, the great levellers, the unexpected diagnosis, or even death itself. But as we come to Ecclesiastes 11, I think the underlying sense is much more positive. Though there's this recognition of things that we don't know, the teacher isn't even pretending that we can know or anticipate all that will happen. Instead, it invites us to take seriously the fact that we don't know and can't know and anticipate all that will happen, and yet we have a life to live regardless. So let's focus on verses 3 and 4, which bring together things that we can do nothing about, and those things that actually do call for action and decision on our part. So it talks about the weather. You know, who can control the weather? The rain falls when it falls. You know, it doesn't care if you've planned a barbecue. If you're a farmer or a gardener, you know, the flower beds might have been bone dry one year and then flooded the next. The clouds pay no attention to that. They're indiscriminate. Or the other example is given of a tree that suddenly falls without warning. Falls without warning, without seeking approval, without giving consideration to the inconvenience or feelings of anyone else. Now, this actually happened last year outside the manse. I was sitting in my study. It wasn't a particularly stormy day. I suddenly heard a crack, looked out the window. This huge mature tree had suddenly straddled the pavement, knocked through a hedge and was leaning against my neighbour's house, and a few branches having pierced straight through the front window. Thankfully, no one was hurt. But of course, there's a similar tree right in front of our house. And watching that tree, thinking about that tree, worrying about that tree will not do anything to hold it up. I can fret about what might happen or could happen. But ultimately, all that we can deal with is what does happen or doesn't happen, whether that's surprising or unsurprising, good, bad, or indifferent. And the teacher moves from thinking about the weather to bring to mind a farmer who stares at the skies, assessing the conditions. But if that farmer is waiting for the clouds to somehow show them or guarantee them that the right rains and the right sun will come at the right time in the right proportion, they'll be waiting forever. In the same way, you can inspect the tree outside and you can ensure the house that you've built next to it, but you can't enjoy the beauty and the shade of the tree without the possibility, however remote it might be, that the tree or a branch from the tree might fall on your head. You know, there's a point where we must decide to live and to act, whether or not we feel we have all the facts that we want, or whether or not we see all the permutations, the different ways that things could play out, mapped out in front of us. You know, we cannot know, far less guarantee, how things will play out. And we don't know how things will look or might have looked if we'd done things differently. And the teacher then takes us in verse 5 to look at our not knowing at an even more profound level. And that there's so much that we do not know or fully understand about even our own lives as humans. And you know, the mystery of new life, you know, and this is not from lack of trying, is still not fully understood, despite all the resources of modern science and academia. You know, and in, within that, our hopes and dreams and expectations for new life, for procreation, there's so much tied up with that. Anguish, joy, delight, sorrow, so much invested in that promise, and yet so little, even now, is guaranteed. There is so much that happens despite us, and so many things that do not happen despite our best efforts and longings. So much we do not fully understand. And really, whether we understand how or why me and not them, or to what end we have life, here we are. We are alive, we are thinking, we're wondering, we're willing, often worrying. What are we going to do? There is so much that we do not know, so much that we cannot know. We live with uncertainty hemming us in from all sides. And the teacher who writes Ecclesiastes, he recognises that. And we get the sense that they're sympathetic, that they grasp that part of what it means to be human is to be constantly posing questions that we actually can't answer, or certainly can't answer immediately. But the teacher also wants us to see that in order to flourish, we need to also remember God, remember our Creator, remember the one who has made all things, but remember the one who has made all things, including us, with our not knowing, with our uncertainties, with our anxieties. And actually, it's when we try to live energetically as if we ought to know everything that we begin to feel crushed and squeezed by our lived experience of not knowing everything. You know, so we find ourselves saying, well, can I guarantee this will work? Can I guarantee this will be safe? Can I guarantee success? Can I guarantee that I will not fail? And often those guarantees are not there. They're not there where we want them. And in the absence of those guarantees, the temptation is to just keep life constantly in review, to just constantly wait for more information, for more assurance before we truly begin to live. But the teacher, again, this gently points us to a better way. You know, back to the farmer, they don't know when the rain's going to fall. They don't know which way the wind will blow. But they do know that whoever watches the wind will not plant, and whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. There is one way to guarantee failure, and that's to not even begin to live. And so there is the challenge that comes in verse 6. It says, sow your seed in the morning, and at evening let your hands not be idle. For you do not know what will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. Okay, you don't know the outcome, but get on with it. Give it a go. They get to work knowing that they don't know exactly how things will go for them, knowing that there may or may not actually be this magical best route forwards, and that they may not know, even with hindsight, what was the best way from that starting point. They live with what they do not know, working towards an unknown end, because they trust that God is at work too. For God made all things. You know, looking back to chapter 3, in those words, God made everything beautiful in its time. And with that framework in place, there is this sense of a call to action. Sow your seeds in the morning. Don't be idle in the evening. We are not in control. Things can be hard. Things sometimes go wrong. But don't opt out. Amid this life, there is goodness to be found and enjoyed. So come on. Get on with it. Give it a go. You don't know what will work. You don't know what will work best, but get on with something. And of course, in all of this, we feel a tension, because naturally we do become hung up on what tomorrow might bring, whether it might give us that progress at last or whether it might spell disaster. And we hesitate, we pull back, we worry, sometimes panic, we look for an ejector seat, and we do crave some sort of guarantee or the option of a get out and an escape route. We feel too much responsibility for the way things will go in our life and too little control. And yet the teacher's underpinning sense is that we are not all-knowing, we're not in control, and that we need to consider in our thinking and in our living the fact that there is God, and God does know, and God is in control. We fast forward to the New Testament and the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaching his disciples. And this is what he says to them. He says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Very provocative words. And in fact, we might even feel threatened by those words, because we want to say back to Jesus, but I do worry. And now I'm also worrying about my worrying. And that's just one more thing that I have absolutely no control over. But I think what we need to see here is Jesus' emphasis is not on what we do or feel. Jesus talks about worry because he knows that we worry. But what he senses that we perhaps don't take seriously and are quick to forget and fail to be aware of is what God is doing, and what God is actually doing irrespective of how we feel. God who has made everything, including you and me and the birds in the sky. And God knows, and God really never forgets this, and we sometimes do, and we get distracted from it, or fail to see it, or discount it, especially when we're feeling afraid. God knows that we have actually been made for God's glory. And God knows what we need. And so in Ecclesiastes, the teacher is really nudging us to live in a way that is realistic, a way that is wise, a way that fits with the way things truly are. Okay, and we have to be realistic about who we are. So we don't always know, and we're not always going to be successful. But we also want to be realistic about who God is. And God does know, and God is in control. And so when we take that perspective, the uncertainties that unsettle us are not removed. They're still there, all around us. But we also bring into that picture the assurance that God is also there. Amidst all these uncertainties, God is there and God is involved in all of life. The things that are humdrum and predictable and the things that are unexpected and unwanted. In Philippians, which is one of the letters in the New Testament, Paul, who has written a letter at a distance to his friends in the church in Philippi, and it's interesting the fact that he's at a distance at all. You know, you recognise, well, why is Paul where he is? Well, he's at a distance and he's in prison. And part of the reason that he's in a distance is through choice. You know, he went from the church in Philippi to carry on his mission, sharing the good news about Jesus in different places. But the fact that he's in prison wasn't really his choice. It wasn't something he knew was going to happen. Things have taken a difficult turn. And what would they think about that? What would they choose? Do they know whether they'll see him again? What would they want Paul to do? What would he expect them to do? All the rest, all these uncertainties in the background. And this is what he says to them. He says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I get on with what you were doing, even although things have gone strange and difficult. I'm in prison. Even as you're conscious of your own weakness and inadequacy, as they tremble. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." See, Paul also has that double realism. He has a realism about what it might look and feel like to press on in the Christian life in a world that is uncertain and that can sometimes pull the rug from under your feet. It means to continue with fear, with trembling. And there's also a realism about what God will be doing. God will be fulfilling his good purpose. And that comes with no qualifiers, no small print whatsoever. So what does this all have to say to us as individuals and as a church? Well, I think in the flow of Ecclesiastes, this passage is intended to give us a certain confidence, actually to give us a license, a permission to live boldly. And so often our confidence, and we can think of people who are more confident than us, and people who are so obviously devoid of confidence, we're good at comparing ourselves. But so often our confidence is connected to being certain, being sure of ourselves, sure of our standing, sure of how right we are. You know, I'm a confident person. I know what I want. I know how to get it. I know how to pay for it. Therefore, I can get started. But such confidence like that is actually often elusive, because so many of us realise that we don't fully know what we want or how to get it or how to pay for it. And so we never get started. And that confidence is also very fragile, because often what even the person who seemed confident thought they knew, what they thought was certain, can be very quickly thrown into confusion and reverse. We go into lockdown, everything changes. And so the danger is in waiting for that kind of confidence that's anchored on knowing and being certain, is that we never actually get started. We just distract ourselves, we delay, we go into reverse. But what the teacher introduced, what the Ecclesiastes shows us, is this: there's a sense there is a gift of unknowing. There's a reminder that you are not actually expected to always know what is best, or to know what is coming, or to know what is next, and that not knowing does not equal failure. In fact, not knowing simply means not being God. And God knows that you don't know. And God knows what you need. And God knows what you need to know. And, you know, whether we then think, well, whether I need to know or not, it would be really nice if I knew what was around the bend, what next year was going to look like. But that actually can't be the condition for getting on with life. And the truth is, if we become less frantic about knowing everything for ourselves, when we step away from that need to know and therefore be in control, it's almost like you're stepping away from failing a test that you were never intended to pass. There's a certain freedom. You know, you're free to live and deal with reality as it confronts us, not the imaginary version that haunts us and leaves us afraid. You're free to try things and not necessarily succeed, because success and failure is not always within our control. Free to be who we truly are before God, who knows us. And God knows us because he made us. He made you as you, me as me, not as someone else. Made us in his image. And the Bible tells us that God has made you well. That's God's verdict. And sometimes it's not our verdict. We feel disappointed or inadequate with ourselves. But God knows you. God made you. He made you not to know everything, but he made you in his likeness to trust him. And in trusting him, we discover God at work within us to fulfill his good purposes and for his glory. Amen. God our Father, you know all things from beginning to end. And it's such a relief to us that you don't expect us to know all things, to make every decision right, to always succeed. Instead, you invite us to trust you. And so we ask that we would depend on you for all that we need and all that we long for, that you would make us wise so that we can live well within the limits that you have given us. And we pray for those facing particular decisions at this point, amid so much change, and who are facing the future with little that is secure. We pray for the leaders within our church and national church, and for those who have been elected to high office in our country. We ask that you would give them appropriate humility, not to be too sure or too certain, but to look to you for the wisdom they need, so that they can govern in a way that is just and in a way that gives honour to you and dignity to men and women and children made in your image. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
thou my battle shield, sword for the fight. Be thou my dignity, thou my delight, thou my sole shelter, and thou my high tower. Raise thou me heavenward, O power of my power. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, the first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
So many unknowns, so many uncertainties in front of all of us. But hear the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.